Well, good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to our gathering together as we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship God, our Heavenly Father. Welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom and any who are on the YouTube live stream. As we come in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, may we each know God's drawing near to us in mercy to bless us. We're going to begin by saying together the words that Jesus used in teaching his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it'll be up on the screen here and on your screens if we want to say these as part of our worship of the Lord together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to have our opening hymn, a wonderful gospel hymn, Great is the Gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. We can stand to sing it here in church and do sing along at home. After that, I'm going to be speaking to any of the children if there are any of them around. Sean back from holiday. It's good to see you, Sean. I hope you had a good time. I've got a little talked for you and for everybody else, really, as we think about God's word to us today. I'm just going to show you some pictures on screen, and I want you to think about what all of these people that we see in these pictures have got in common. Now, let me try and share that and start it all going. That didn't work. Let's try again. There we go. I need that to get out of the way. Okay. So what do all these people have in common? I wonder what you think these people are doing.
They're sitting on the train.
Anyone have got a guess what these people do? Waiting for a bus. Looks like that, doesn't it? Waiting for a bus.
Or a train.
What about these people? The clue is in there. I don't know if you can see the arrow, but the clue is around about here.
Dentist.
Waiting for the dentist. Waiting in the dentist waiting room. And something I'm going to be doing this week. Waiting in an airport waiting area for a flight. And what about this? Maybe this is what Sean's been doing this last week.
Waiting for a wave.
Waiting to catch a wave on their surfboards. Waiting for a wave to come along. And maybe something that lots of people have done at one time or another. Waiting for the kettle to boil. They say a watch pot never boils, don't they? Waiting for a kettle to boil. It may be something you recognise from your childhood or from your children.
Waiting for Santa.
The little child was waiting for Father Christmas and fell asleep. Waiting for Christmas. So they're all waiting for something to happen. I wonder whether you're any good at waiting. So if you've been on the surfboard waiting for a wave, or if you've been waiting for Father Christmas or waiting for a bus, are you any good at waiting? Do you like waiting?
No.
You don't really like waiting, do you? Maybe you're
not
one of those people who, when you want something, when you're waiting for something to happen, you just hate waiting and you want it now. You know? I want it and I want it now. Are you one of those people? Perhaps you know a few people like that, that when they want something or waiting for something, they want it now. Well, the Bible tells us that actually as Christians, those who've put their trust in Jesus, we are all people who are waiting for something or waiting for someone. And in this verse, which you should be able to see, it's in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says this. Paul writes, they tell how you, that's the Thessalonian Christians, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Christians are to be waiting, put our trust in Jesus, and we are promised that he's going to come back from heaven. And we are to be a people who wait for that to happen, waiting for Jesus, who rose from the dead, to come back again. Now, waiting can sometimes be hard, can't it? Because things can happen that discourage us from continuing to wait. Maybe things tempt us to give up from waiting. And just want to imagine maybe in the next week, you're having a holiday, you're still on holiday from school, and you get taken to Alton Towers. So a great theme park with lots of different games and lots of people go and crowd in there. You want to go on this this new great ride, the Galactica. It's like a roller coaster, except for upside down. Can you imagine that? You have to hang upside down in this roller coaster and you get swung around and this way and that, face down around a track that is twisting and winding, and it's at great speed. It really sounds like fun, doesn't it? Sort of thing that you might want to do. So you join the queue to get on this wonderful ride and have some excitement for a couple of minutes, less than a couple of minutes. And you're told at the beginning when you get to the queue, it's going to take 2 hours to get to the front. Well, you think, well, okay, I'm going to wait. going to wait 2 hours to get to the front of the queue to go on this great ride. And so you settle down and wait. But then halfway through, you're told it's broken down. It's going to take them another hour to mend it. And you think, well, is it worth waiting? And then it starts to rain. And you think, well, is it really worth my while waiting? You become discouraged and tempted to give up. I expect many of us would be. After all, you're missing out on doing so many other things. There are plenty of other things you could be going and doing. And do you really need to be thrown around and experience 3G strapped to a piece of metal for less than 2 minutes? Well, we might give up. You see, in order to keep on waiting, we need to know that there's something worth it at the end, that it's really worth the wait, no matter what difficulties we face on the way, no matter what other temptations there are. If we know that there's something at the end of it that is really worth waiting, not just being thrown around in a bit of metal and perhaps feeling a bit sick, but something really special. So is it worth waiting for Jesus? Is it worth waiting for Jesus, even though that can sometimes be tough? Well, that verse that we read tells us that when we wait for Jesus, when he returns, he will rescue us from the coming wrath. Well, that's worth waiting for, isn't it? We deserve God's judgment upon our sins. But if we're trusting in Jesus and we wait, continuing to trust in him right until he returns, he comes back, then we are rescued from that judgment of God. That's worth waiting for, worth persevering. There's another verse in the Bible that also tells us something else about what will happen. And here it is in Philippians 3, verse 21. We're told that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Well, there are people here in church today who've come. Some have come in having to be supported by others. Some have come having had bad illnesses. And so we have bodies that seem to be terribly weak, don't they? Seem to be decaying. And it can be miserable sometimes. And we can wonder, is it worth waiting for Jesus? I should just get on and do something else. Well, the Bible tells us that when he comes back, we're going to be transformed. Our lowly, breakable, pain-feeling bodies are going to be transformed to be like his glorious body. That means we're going to have renewed bodies, bodies that will be fit to be in the presence of God. Bodies that will last for eternity and not break down. Bodies that will no longer get sick or feel pain. Well, if you are discouraged as you wait for Jesus, I encourage you to keep thinking about what's at the end. That you will be rescued from the coming wrath and you will be transformed to be like Jesus. So keep on hoping for that future and never give up waiting for Jesus. Keep trusting in him, however hard it might be. Well, we're going to think a little bit more about, now I'll get out of this, escape. We're going to think a little bit more about that future as we have our reading later, but we're going to pray together now. So if we just bow our heads and we're going to come to pray and bring our prayers of intercession to God. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God over all, the Holy God, the God who is on the throne of heaven and the God who will judge the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. But we praise you that you are also the God who is overflowing with mercy and love. And through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in coming into this world, you have shown your love to people like us so that all who trust in Jesus can have hope for the future. And Father, we pray that you would help us in our lives, even when we find it difficult to live the Christian life, waiting for Jesus, when other things come along that tempt us to go away from him, or when people make it difficult for us to keep on trusting in him, we pray that you would help us to keep on waiting, knowing that there is this great future that you have for us, that you will rescue us from the coming wrath, that you will give us new resurrection bodies. And Father, we think today particularly of Christians who are suffering persecution in this world, some who are perhaps thrown out of work, some who are thrown into prison, some even facing death. And Father, we pray that in your mercy, by your grace, you would give them strength to keep on trusting in Jesus and to wait for him to come, and so that they might experience that wonderful future that you have for them and you have for us. And we think particularly about Christians in Afghanistan. Lord, we thank you that over the past 20 years, there has been opportunities for the gospel there. People have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they face a very difficult time and a very difficult future in that land. And so we want to lift our brothers and sisters there up to you today, that they may know your presence with them. They may know your strength, and that whatever they face, they will continue waiting for Jesus and trusting in him. And Father, we pray for the rest of the people in Afghanistan, those who are perhaps living in terror and fear of the new regime that has taken over. Lord, we pray that you would have people come to them and point them to Jesus, that they might have hope in him and so have peace with you. We do pray for the efforts of different countries in being able to airlift people out of that country at this time, those whose lives are in danger from the new regime and from their oppression. Father, we pray that you would give success to those airlifts, that many people would be rescued and brought to safety. And Father, we pray too for our government. Lord, we pray that our government would be humbled by the events that have taken place over these past couple of weeks, as they've seen their plans and their ideas for what would happen crumble away before their eyes. They see all their efforts over 20 years disappear in an instant. Father, may they humble themselves before you. May they recognize the limits of their own understanding and wisdom, their own knowledge and powers, and know that they need to bow before the Almighty God and turn to you for wisdom and for strength and for the right authority to be able to rule over our nation. And we pray that you would give them wisdom and that you would cause them to govern wisely and righteously at this time. And we pray that your people in this land would be free to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus openly, to live lives of peace and righteousness before the world, and not to keep on getting caught up in these bad laws that have been passed about hate speech. Lord, we pray for wisdom in our government to turn these things around and to guard those freedoms that people have enjoyed over many decades. And Father, we pray for the church here. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to be able to gather together and to worship you. And we pray that we would continue to make the most of that in these days, and that you would encourage us to do so. We pray that as we make plans for the autumn to be opening up the Monday Club back here, the Sunday School, the Tuesday Group, and other activities that you might direct us to, Lord, give us wisdom about these things. Encourage us and spur us on to be involved in the work of your gospel at this time. Help us as we go out with the good newspapers again next month to houses around this church. And Lord, we pray that you would have gone before by your Spirit, and people will read and want to know more about Jesus. And we would have events and opportunities for them to come and join us here and to hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to prayerfully look to you for guidance and wisdom over all of these things. And may we be faithful to your calling of us into your kingdom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in these days, making disciples of all nations. We pray for Jonathan this morning. Lord, we thank you for him being able to be here with us. We pray as he has plans now to return to Egypt. Lord, we do just pray that you would be with him and bless him. Lord, just be with the team there and help them in all of their work as they serve you. And Lord, we pray that you would provide for all of Jonathan's needs and keep him well. And thank you for the time he was able to spend back here visiting friends and people who support him. Lord, we pray that would have been a blessing to them and a blessing to him too. And that you would just guard and be with him in these days ahead. We pray for those in our fellowship who are in need at this time, those who are waiting for hospital treatment, those who are in discomfort and pain and just need your help at this time, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones recently, those who are recovering from illness. Lord, we pray you know each one of our needs, that you would draw near to us in your mercy, and your grace would be sufficient for each day, for each one of us. And Father, we pray for ourselves as we come to your word to hear it read and as we hear the message of your word. Lord, soften our hearts, we pray. Give us ears that are open to receive the message of your word. Lord, make us humble before you, we pray. And give us hope in our heart that will keep us waiting for Jesus, looking to him and looking forward to that great day when he returns. We bring our prayers to you in his name. Amen. We're going to have another song before we come and hear God's word read and the message of God's word. It's All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon, All This World Reveres and Wars to Own, Knowing You, Jesus. We'll stand together here and sing this song.
Suffering to become like you,
you have your Bibles, then do have them open with us this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18, which Marion is going to come and read to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Keep your Bibles open. We come and consider that passage of God's word this morning. The film director and writer and actor Woody Allen famously said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Those words probably reflect most people's attitude to death. On the one hand, just joke about death. Have a laugh about it, as though death is just like anything else in life that we can take lightly and not really worry about, because there's too much else to be getting on with in life. There's too much fun to be had to bother thinking seriously about death. But on the other hand, if you do really stop and think about death, it's just too horrible. There are the fears of the suffering that may lead up to your death. There are the unbearable thoughts about what's going to happen to your loved ones who you're going to leave behind. And there are just the terrors of the unknown that is uncontrollable beyond death. You see, death, when you think about it, is not really such a joke after all. It's hideous. It's an offensive intrusion into life. So what hope can there be in the face of the reality of death? Although at most funerals, people make some vague claims about the future of their loved ones, where they've gone beyond death. What they actually celebrate, most people at funerals, is the past. They look back on someone's life and they celebrate the good things of their life. And there is some comfort in that. But where is the hope in that? Where is the hope when you just look back and have nothing really to grasp for the future beyond death? It was the same back in the first century AD. The Roman, the Greek world, some philosophers speculated about the immortality of the soul. But if you ask the general person on the street about death and to talk about what would happen after death, most of them would just say, well, their loved ones who've gone before them just have some sort of ethereal existence in Hades. And there was no joy or no sense of victory or celebration about that. It was just something, well, that's what happens after death. The Roman philosopher and playwright Lucius Seneca, he was born around the same time as Jesus. He was still alive when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. He probably summed up the feelings of most people and the hopelessness in the face of death in the Roman world at that time. He said, "Death is the wish of some, the relief of many, and the end of all." The end of all. How hopeless is that view? And something of that common view of death and its apparent hopelessness seems to have still been the attitude of some of the Christians in the relatively new church in Thessalonica that Paul had planted when he visited there And they were a mixture of Jews, but quite a lot of Greeks and Gentiles who had joined that church. And they still brought with them something of the sense of hopelessness about death. And they were losing their hope in Christ because they'd seen one or two of their fellow Christians in the church die. Now, although Paul, when he visited Thessalonica and first preached the gospel, he appears to have already taught them something about the day of the Lord's return, but his emphasis then seems to have been mainly about its unknown date and the suddenness of it. And so the need to be ready for when Jesus comes back. We see that in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, that he says, you already know these things. But the Christians in Thessalonica had questions about death and feelings of hopelessness about it. How could Christians who died still be alert and ready for Jesus' return? They're dead, they can't really be alert and ready and awake and ready for Jesus' return, can they? Are they going to miss out? Have they lost their salvation by dying? Or even if they are still saved, are they going to miss out on that great and glorious day when Jesus returns? And if that's the case, how can Christians in the church grieve any differently to the world in the hopelessness of death? And what's more, if you're a Christian and you think you're going to miss out if you die, why put up with suffering in this world? Why go on waiting for Jesus if the chances are you're going to die before he returns? You might as well just give up rather than keep on enduring and persevering in the faith, waiting for Jesus, if there is no hope for those who die. Well, in response, Paul teaches more detail here about the day of the Lord's return. And actually, he says, he speaks what Jesus says himself, the Lord's own words about the return of Jesus. And he does this so that the church will not be uninformed or ignorant about these things. And so they won't be hopeless in the face of death, either the death of their brothers and sisters who've gone already, or their own death as they face it. And the reality is that today, if you don't trust in Jesus, if you're not following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the reality is you have no certain hope in the face of death. The day of the Lord Jesus' return will not be a day of hope for you. It will be a day of disaster. A day when God's just judgment, when his wrath that is experienced now, but it will come fully in his judgment upon your life. And you will begin your just suffering of the eternal punishment from the Lord that you deserve for rejecting him. He will say to you, if you don't want me, then away from me and all of my blessings. You may be tempted just to make light of that. You may go along with Woody Allen and just make some witticisms about it. You may try to ignore those things by being busy, you know, get involved in a career, work hard, try and amass something in this life and make your life mean something here, or just entertain yourself and be happy and try and ignore and not think about that. But that won't change the hopelessness of your future. And I encourage you as you listen this morning to the truth about the day of Jesus' return, a day of hope for Christians, even those Christians who die. Will you listen and know your need of Jesus and put your trust in him and so have hope in the face of death? And if there's Christians here today, but we still worry about our own death, and who doesn't? Sometimes isn't tempted sometimes by Satan to worry about how it might happen and what it might be like. If we are like that, or if we have no real comfort in our hearts about loved ones in the Lord who have died already, then will you let the truth of what we read and hear today, the Lord's own word, comfort you in your grief? And will it encourage you to keep on going in your wait for the Lord. Well, the first thing that we are to know from this passage in verse 14 is that hope on the day of the Lord, hope on the day of the Lord's return for believers is a certain hope. Hope on the day of the Lord's return for believers is a certain hope, verse 14. Well, you may be thinking, well, how can anything in the future be certain? You only have to have listened to the weather forecast on any particular day and know that people just can't predict the future. Nobody can be certain about the future. You may listen to politicians and their promises about their policies and look back and see how disastrous they've been and know that people can't be certain about the future. So how can the future day of the Lord be a certain hope for Christians? Well, we see here that the hope for believers, even in the face of death, is certain because it's based upon what has already happened in the past. The day of the Lord's return is a certain hope for believers, even for those who've died, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus in recorded history in the world. You see, the events of Jesus' death on the cross under the judgment of God for the sins of his people on that first Good Friday, the events of the first Easter Sunday when God showed his acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for the sins of his people by raising him from the dead and then taking him up to heaven to seat him on the throne of heaven, those events form an unshakable platform on which the future is based and from which the future is already connected and stems. What happened back then in the events of that day shape the future of the day of Christ's return. What will happen on that day flows inexorably from what Jesus did in his death upon the cross. It's as though there is a direct connection between those two events, Jesus' death and resurrection and his return from the cross. There is like fixed rods between them that no one can break. No one can stop from happening. On account of Jesus' death and resurrection, those who unite with Christ in life through faith, the Bible tells us, have already crossed over from death to life. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, what happened in the past when Jesus died and rose again, when people put their trust in him, they are already alive spiritually, and alive for the future, even through death. What happened in the past determines that future, and nothing can stop it. That's why Paul uses here a euphemism for death, saying he calls it sleep. It's a euphemism for the physical death of Christians. Now, it's true that in Paul's day, pagans also sometimes used sleep as a picture of death, but they used sleep as a picture of death simply to speak about, like when you go to sleep, your body is still. So when someone dies, their body stops moving. And there's no real hope in the picture of them using sleep for death. But Paul uses sleep for death here for another reason, not just simply that your body will be still when you die, but like when someone goes to sleep, they wake up in the morning and get up again. So Paul is using this euphemism for death, sleep, because he is saying that Christians who die will rise again. Their bodies, though they are lifeless now, though they are dead and buried, and as though they are sleeping, one day they will rise again. And even now, their soul is still alive, as Jesus promised. Even those who die will never, even those who die never die, because their spirit goes to be with the Lord. And we read here in these verses, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So we see that when Christians die, yes, their bodies seem as though they are asleep. They are still. But they are still but awaiting the day of awakening when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, he will bring the spirits of those who have gone to be with him back to be joined to those resurrection bodies when he arrives. Now, we must be very careful that we don't push this metaphor of sleep beyond its picture that Paul is using for it for here, of the body, of simply the body lying in the grave, motionless, awaiting the day of awakening. You see, Paul is not teaching here that our living soul also sleeps with Christ, so that we experience nothing between our death and the day that Christ returns. You see, that would make a mockery of Paul's teaching elsewhere, where Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 says that to die is gain. What gain is there in your soul going to be with Christ and just being unconscious? There is no gain. Paul says it's gain. And actually he says in verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. How can it be better by far to be unconscious in the presence of Christ rather than conscious with Christ here with us now? No, Paul is saying it's better by far because we will be consciously in the presence of Christ, in our soul, in our spirit, enjoying him from the moment we die as Christians. Because as Jesus said, you live even though you die. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 that he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Even now, believers whose bodies have died, whose bodies are like sleeping bodies in a grave, they are alive in Christ and with Christ. They are living souls, consciously enjoying him, waiting for that day of his return. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about departed souls from the Old Testament, people of faith in the Old Testament, who are now witnesses to our lives here on earth. They're not asleep, they're watching. They're witnessing what is going on. And we read in Revelation 6 that the souls of martyrs are seen eagerly awaiting the day of the Lord's return, crying out to the Lord, how long? How long before the suffering of Christians on earth is going to stop and we can have our bodies back and we can be with you completely? There's a wonderful picture that we see is certain for that day in the future because of Christ's death and resurrection. But even when you die, there is the certain hope of going to be with the Lord consciously, to experience him in his presence, in your soul, until he returns. So let us endure and not give up, even though it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult. Just imagine those Christians in Afghanistan, what they are facing. How are they going to keep going? They can keep going by knowing that Jesus died and rose again. And the future for them is certain, even through death. So they can keep on facing up to whatever troubles will come in their lives. And we can too. Whatever temptations come, whatever hardships come, remember that the future day of hope is certain because it's based upon certain things that happened in the past, Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul goes on here to describe three events of the day of Jesus' return, all of which flow directly from his death and resurrection. And first of all, we see in verses 15 and 16, the dead in Christ will first display his total victory over death. On the day of Christ's return, the dead in Christ will first display his total victory over death. Now, this is particularly important if we're thinking about Christians that we know who have died, believers who have died before Christ's return. One of the fears of the Thessalonian Christians seems to have been that even if they hadn't lost their salvation when they died, they were still going to miss out on the glory and the triumph of that great day when Jesus returned. It was going to be like they had a back seat. You ever go to, bought your ticket for a football match and you end up sitting behind the pillar and you can't see anything. And you miss out on all the great things that are going on. Well, that's how they thought it might be for the Christians who died. They were going to miss out on the glory of that wonderful day. But Paul writes here in verses 15 and 16 that we mustn't think that we're going to have precedence if we're still alive over those who've already died, that we're going to have a better seat on that day than they have. No. In fact, Paul says they are going to have the front seat. They are going to be the first to be involved in that great day when Jesus returns. And there's this great display of Christ's victory. You see that as the Lord comes down, he will bring with him the conscious living souls of dead believers, and there will be a cacophony of a command, a shout, and a triumph, a trumpet call. And the command is the command of Jesus himself. He is speaking his word to the dead bodies of Christians. And he is commanding them to rise. And it doesn't matter if their body has decayed. It doesn't matter if their body's been cremated and the ashes have been scattered somewhere. The Lord who commanded the world into being in the first place is quite capable of commanding those bits of body to come back together, to make a new body for those who have died before his return. And Christ commands that to happen. He raises those bodies, making them resurrection bodies, imperishable and immortal. Well, this resurrection of believers who have died before Christ's return will be the great evidence of Christ's victory over death when he died on the cross. His own resurrection, the Bible tells us, was the first fruits of that. But the resurrection of dead believers on the day that he returns is the full harvest. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, Paul says this: when the perishable, that's our bodies that decay, have been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul's described death as the last enemy. Well, he says when Christ returns and the dead in Christ rise up in answer to his command, then we have the evidence that death has been swallowed up in victory, that Christ's death on the cross really was a victory over death. And there is hope for that future. So picture your loved one who has died in Christ. They are going to be a privileged part of that great demonstration of Christ's victory over death on that day when Christ returns. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Can you just picture them now? They will be there in a glorious resurrection body. Before anything happens to us, they will be there demonstrating that Christ has conquered death completely. Yes, it's sad to have lost loved ones who are Christians who have died in the Lord. We miss them terribly. We do mourn for them, but not without hope, not without that glorious picture of the future for them. We can celebrate now that they will be amongst that group who are there with Christ, demonstrating his complete victory over death. And yes, it's going to be hard for us as we face our own mortality, the perishability of our bodies, and we go down to the grave at some stage if Christ doesn't return. But always bear in mind that that is the prelude, not only for your soul to go with, be with Christ and to enjoy him, but to you being a part of that victory over death when Christ returns. And your body is raised up, perfect to be with him. We can look forward through death, even now, as Christians. It's our certain hope for the future. We can keep going in the face of death today. And that's the first event. The second event that we see happen is that all believers together, so that's those who've died and risen and those who are still alive, will reveal Jesus' complete conquest over Satan and his powers. So not only will the dead in Christ demonstrate his victory over death, but the all believers together will demonstrate his complete conquest over Satan and all his powers. Just think of the picture of a conquering army. When an army conquers a land, when they've had their land overrun and they come back and they take that land, what does the conquering general do when they've won the victory? Well, he gathers all his troops together and they have a victory parade, don't they? They raise their flag in the place where the enemy had once ruled. It's a demonstration of complete victory over that enemy, isn't it? They're saying, look, we've crushed that enemy beneath our feet. It no longer has any power. Well, we see here on the events of the day of the Lord's return, after the resurrection of the dead in Christ, there will be the one and only rapture of God's people that the Bible speaks about. And it's very public. Those who are still alive in Christ will be caught up together with those who have been raised, and they will meet Christ, their triumphant King, in the air, where he is coming in the clouds of glory. Why does Paul say in the air? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Satan, or the devil, is spoken about the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You see, when Satan rebelled against God, and when he came and he tempted Adam and Eve, and he had control over all of the earth, he became the prince of this world, as it were. He is pictured as the prince of the air because from there he rules over the whole earth by his demons, and he has power. The air is like the seat of power. God's throne is in heaven, Satan's throne is in the air. The seat of his power where he ruled the earth through his demons. Of course, his rule was always ever under Satan, under God's control and God's sovereignty, and he couldn't do anything that God didn't allow him to do. But in this event of the rapture, when all believers, the dead who've risen and those who are still alive and who are transformed immediately in the twinkling of an eye, are brought up to be with Christ in the air, it's a victory parade. It's that great parade where Christ is showing his victory over Satan completely. There is no longer any power that Satan has over God's people. The reality of such a victory parade in the world today is that those conquering generals who gather their people together and have a celebration, they leave their dead in the fields where they died. But Jesus, our conquering general, doesn't do that. He brings the dead alive again and all his army that is still alive together to have this wonderful parade demonstrating his victory, complete victory over Satan. We will meet again with those who have died in the battle. Isn't that a wonderful thought? If you've lost loved ones in the Lord, we will meet them again on that day as part of that victory parade, demonstrating Jesus' victory on the cross over Satan. You will see them and be with them again. And if you're fearful about your own death and what's going to happen to those that you love who are in the Lord as well, you'll see them again, even after you die. It's a wonderful thought that can keep us trusting in the Lord, certain of that day of his return, a day of hope. Finally, we see that the day of Jesus' return will show his success over sin in full. verse 17, the day of Jesus' return will show his success over sin in full. Paul concludes about the events of that day of Jesus' return, saying this, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You see, that's what we were created for. When God made us in the first place, he made us to be with him, to be with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. What got in the way of that? It was sin. Sin broke that fellowship with God. It separates us from God. And sin continues to separate us from God in one way or another. Either it's guilt, if we're not a Christian, it's power, as we're Christians, it's presence still here. All of those things, they are what cause that separation of people from God. Now on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. And through faith in him today, as Christians, we are now justified. We are counted righteous in God's sight. So we are no longer counted guilty of our sins. So that part of it has been dealt with. That's what we experience when we become Christians. The spiritual reality of Christ's death on the cross for us is that we are now no longer guilty of our sins when we trust in Christ. And so we have a fellowship with God by his Spirit. Because God sees us as righteous, his Spirit can come and dwell within us, and we can have fellowship in that sense. But we're not with God, we're not with Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. His Spirit is with us, but not the presence of Jesus in all his glory, not the holy God in all his majesty and power. You see, the power of sin is still active in the world. And sadly, still in our lives, we are still tempted, aren't we? And sometimes we fall into that. And that doesn't break our fellowship, but it harms our fellowship with the Lord until we confess that sin. And we're still in the presence of sin, aren't we? And that can be horrible when we see the impact of sin in our world and even upon our lives. We're in the presence of sin, and that's it's also what's keeping God. He cannot dwell here on earth yet because sin is still present. But on that day, the power and the presence of sin is completely finished. Because we will be able to be with the Lord forever, showing that not only the guilt of sin has been dealt with, but there's no longer any power of sin over our lives that's ever going to take us away. And there's no longer any presence of sin that means that Christ cannot be with us in person, in his holiness, and that we can't be in the presence of God. John in 1 John 3 verse 2 says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him and see him as he is. That's this fellowship with Jesus. And through him with the Father in all his majesty and glory and power and holiness, we will be right there. And there will be no more sin, no more power of sin, no more presence of sin to ever break that fellowship again. That's why Paul says we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. There may be many things in life that bring despair, that tempt us to feel like giving up rather than waiting for the Lord's return, rather than persevering in faith. Ultimately, those things all stem from sin. But let us know that on the day Jesus returns, his success over sin on the cross will be our full experience. And we will enjoy him and his grace and his glory forever. What a hope we have for that day, that all that we were created for by God will be true for us, spiritually and physically, through Christ, whether we've died before he comes or not. And Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, we live in a world where there is no certain hope to offer of its own in the face of death, that can only give us jokes about death or attempt to hide from death. Because deep down, the world has no answer to the horrors of death. But for the Christian, the day of the Lord is a day of hope in the face of death. A day of certain hope because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. What his death and resurrection have achieved are glorious for his people on that day. Whether we've already died or whether we are still alive, we will be a part of the realization and the demonstration of Christ's victory over death, his victory over Satan, and his victory over sin. So when someone we love, when someone we respect, and someone we know who's a Christian dies in the Lord, yes, we will be sad. Yes, we will mourn. That's the natural process of a human being. But we will not do so as the world does, without hope. We have something to celebrate even in death, because there is a future that is certain because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we face death, we can do that with hope. We don't have to give up in the face of opposition and difficulty. We have a hope in the face of death of that glorious day when Christ returns. So when you come across a fellow Christian struggling with death in one way or another, maybe they've lost a loved one in the Lord and they're finding it hard to cope. Or maybe they're sick, unwell, and facing their own death. Will you encourage them not to be conformed to the pattern of this world and the thinking of this world about death and its hopelessness? But will you point them to these words that Paul says are from the Lord himself? Words that give us this picture of the day of hope, the day of the Lord's return. And will you encourage them and stand with them to keep on going, enduring, patiently, waiting for Jesus to return? Let's pray. Our Father God, we confess that so often we find death a real challenge. Thoughts of dying tempt us to doubt the Lord, particularly when we listen to the world and its excuses and its offers. Sometimes the death of a loved one causes us to doubt as well. Father, we thank you for the certain hope that you hold out for us in Christ, that you don't want us to be ignorant of, unaware of, but to know and to be encouraged, and so to persevere in hope, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to reflect upon the things that we've heard this morning, we pray. To remember the truths of that day of hope, the day of Christ's return, and the things that we have received in part now, a partial experience of Christ's victory over sin by our forgiveness of our sins, a partial experience of the finishing of the power of death by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to help us to say no, and that we are now made alive in Christ, in our spirits. Father, we thank you for these many blessings that we have now in Christ, but help us to fix our minds and our eyes upon the fulfillment of these blessings when Christ returns, when his victory over death will be shown completely, and we will have new and perfect bodies forever. When his victory over sin will be shown completely as we gather with him in the air on Satan's turf, showing his complete defeat, and that he will never have a say in our lives again. and when we will be with you, be with the Lord Jesus forever, in fellowship with him, showing that sin is no more, and there's no more pain or suffering. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon these things, and help us to be ready to encourage one another with these words, with these truths, with the certainty of the hope that we have on the day of the Lord. And Father, if there are any today who are grieving, who need that hope, help them, we pray, to believe these truths. If there are any who are worried about their own death, help them to believe these truths and to have hope. And if there are any who are listening who are not yet trusting in Jesus, may they know their need of him today and put their trust in him and find this hope in their hearts for that future. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have a closing hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ alone, cornerstone. We'll stand and sing that hymn here. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for joining with us. There's quite a few of you on Zoom today. If you want to stay on and have a chat, then please do. It's good to see you. And those of you here, we have tea and coffee. And able to have a chat with one another, it'd be good to do. So God bless and God be with you.